in today. I'm excited to look at the resurrection story. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 24 in a moment. The story of when the women arrived to the tomb that was empty. But I want to share with you the title of today's message, because we often give titles to our messages that kind of frame how we look at the scriptures today. And I've called today's message, Hope When Life Hurts. Hope When Life Hurts. I've learned in my 41 years on this earth that sometimes life can have pain and pressure and hardship. In fact, physical pain. Last week, I had a moment. I don't know if anybody else feels this. I'm 41, but mentally, I still feel 22. Anybody else feel like that? It's like your body's aging, but your mind, I'm like, man, I'm 21. And then my body reminds me, no, you're not, player. You're not. Nope. I had that moment last week. So Christina, who's just up here with me, my wife, we have three kids, and then we have a dog, a one-year-old golden doodle. And the other day, I was about to leave my house, and my dog was in our backyard. So I go outside to call him in so that I can leave the house. And when I go outside, I notice he has one of my socks in his mouth. My dog loves to have socks. I don't know if else has a dog like this. Like, he finds socks that we can't find. I'm like, where did you find that? And tell me. So he has my sock in his mouth. So I go outside and I'm like, I'm going to get this sock. And true story. I really, when this happened, I was like, I can't tell anybody what really happened, because it's embarrassing. It's not an encouraging story. So I go to like lunge to grab the sock from his mouth, and my ankle rolls, and this excruciating pain like shoots through my ankle. While lunging to get a sock out of my golden doodle's mouth. Not very exciting or exhilarating. And for that moment, I couldn't walk on it. So I was like hobbling to like get him inside, and I couldn't really put much weight on it for about 2 days. And I thought, I don't know if anybody else is like this, but when you experience pain, I sometimes think worst case scenario. I'm like, oh, I'll never be able to play basketball with my kids again. Like, I'm starting thinking like all of the worst case. Like, and then on the bright side, I'm like, I'll never have to do leg day at the gym again. Come on. There's silver lining in everything. But I started thinking worst case scenario. And I had this thought this week. It's amazing how pain can distort your perspective. That when you're in pain, sometimes like, all of a sudden you can filter, you can think worst case scenario. Like sometimes maybe for you, you kind of started the year and you were in a relationship and you thought that he was the one. But then he broke up with you. And you might think, man, the world's falling apart. Can I encourage you that that's you today? Don't worry, boo. God's got someone better for you. Come on, somebody. He wasn't it. But the reality of life is that pain is inevitable. Like pain in life. Whether it's relationships ending, it's loved ones getting sick or even passing. It's stress at work. It's financial pressures. Just kind of your everyday anxieties. Your child struggling at school or socially. We all face varying degrees of pressure and pain. So what do we do in those moments? Maybe wondering, how is the resurrection story relevant to all of these everyday pains of life? Well, here's why. Because what we know from the scriptures is that when the disciples, before Jesus was found not in the tomb, the disciples were really experiencing a degree of grief, their own pain. In fact, we in part know this because the women who came to the tomb of Jesus were bringing spices. I like to call it the original old spices. All right, didn't land very well. That was a dad joke. It didn't land well. It's okay. I try. I took my swing, okay? But they brought these spices. And here's how we know they were in grief and mourning, believing he was dead, because those spices did two things. They would have prevented the decomposition of Christ's body, and they would have helped the body to smell better, a dead body to smell better. So they believed he was dead. So they were in mourning. They were grieving. They were in pain. But what we see, these women, do several things that we see them. They come to the tomb hopeless. They leave from the tomb hopeful. And there's three things that they did that I think we can take hold of to experience the hope of the resurrection in our life today. But before we read the scripture, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's truly a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. As we open up your scripture today, Lord, we humble ourselves and under your word and what you want to say to us today. And it's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. These women came to the tomb to look for Jesus. And there's three things that they kind of do in this moment, and to see them really go from, again, hopeless to hopeful. Here's the first one. If you're taking notes, the first thing they do, which I think we can take hold of in our own life, is that they look to God. They look to God. They got up early in the morning, and the first place they go, the first thing they do is look for God in the place they last saw him. They look to the tomb. And it got me thinking that when we're in pain, when we're under pressure, we all turn to something to find relief. It made me think of my youngest, Abigail. She's 5 years old right now, and especially when she was younger, she had this little Mickey Mouse stuffed animal that we kind of affectionately called in our household Binky. Why, I'm not quite sure, but it kind of stuck. And Abigail, you would find her after a long day holding her little Mickey Mouse stuffed animal. You find her, if she felt like overwhelmed for a moment, she grabbed that little Mickey stuffed animal. If she was tired, she was at end of the night, she was feeling fatigued, she grabbed that little stuffed animal. And about 15 minutes later, she'd be asleep. And all the parents said, thank you, Jesus. Some of you are like, where can I get such stuffed animal, right? But she would go to this stuffed animal to kind of soothe her, to give relief. And here's a reality. All of us have things in our life that we turn to for relief. I'll be a little bit vulnerable today. For me, one of the things that I turn to historically is I'll throw myself into work or just remain really busy. You know what I learned even from my ankle injury? So I left that moment, got my dog inside, and I went about my day. You know, my ankle felt the worst and began to swell up when I laid down at night. That as long as I stayed busy, the pain subsided. But the moment I slowed down, it got worse. And for some of us, that's our coping mechanism. Is people think, oh man, you're always so busy. But maybe your busyness is actually a form of pain relief. Maybe for some of you, you go to pleasure. You binge watch your favorite show on Netflix. Or you go to a vacation after vacation and you seek out pleasure. Maybe some of you turn to alcohol, take the edge off, or food, or some other substance. Maybe some of you turn inward. Like when you're overwhelmed with life, you just go inward and you kind of push people away. You kind of get real discouraged. We all turn somewhere. Can we take a note from these two women today? Is to turn to the one who can give you strength when you're weak. To turn to the one who is always there and willing and able to help you. And his name is Jesus. Psalm 46:1 says this, that God, I love this, is our refuge and strength, Always ready to help in times of trouble. Always ready in the original language literally translates, God is always consistent and reliable. Do you know that you have the most reliable person in God? The Bible says, even when you're faithless, he is still faithful. That even when we wanted nothing to do with him, he was still faithful to you. I've lived in the DC metro area now for 14 years. And in my 14 years, I've learned something. I've learned that this is just my opinion, but I think spring is one of the most beautiful times of year here. I mean, the flowers are blooming. I mean, people travel from all over the world to see our cherry blossoms. Come on, somebody. The trees are blossoming. I mean, it's beautiful. But spring in this area to me is equally beautiful and equally painful. Where are my allergy sufferers at? Come on, somebody. I like to call spring Zyrtec and Flonase season. Come on, somebody. I stay up on Flonase and Zyrtec this time of year. In fact, I knew it was spring before I ever saw a flower. I woke up one morning and I could not breathe out of my nose. My throat was scratchy and my eyes were itching. I said, the flowers must be blooming because of pollen. I like to affectionately call pollen the devil's dust. Yes, it may fall from the sky, but it has come straight from the pit of hell. Yes. There is, I don't know anything good about pollen. It turns my car yellow. It gets all over my eyes. It's terrible. Listen, this area, spring is consistently beautiful and consistently painful. Hey, listen, the Bible says this, our God is consistently reliable and he's consistently helpful. He is our help in times of need. He is our refuge when we feel overwhelmed. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, he says, ask, or keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. He says, I want you to ask for help. I want you to seek out my strength. I want you to keep on knocking. I love the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We can come boldly to the throne of God because Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again, giving us full access to the Father in heaven. Now we can come boldly to God. Watch this. And the Bible says to ask God for help where you need it most. Hey, can I ask you this question? Where do you need the most help in your life right now? Here's the second question. Is when's the last time you asked God for help in that area of your life? Perhaps, could I submit to you, we feel so overwhelmed in life because we're not asking God for help in the very thing he in heaven is saying, hey, would you ask me? I'll help you. Will you seek me? You'll find strength in your time of need. Maybe for you, here's how you know, with every area of your life you're feeling anxiety about. Maybe it's that meeting tomorrow at work. You have that situation at work. Anybody else like me, sometimes you worry about something far more than you pray about it. Hey, can I help you out today? I love you. But if you have time to worry about that, you have time to pray about that. And worrying will give you no strength. Prayer will give you help in time of need. Maybe for you, it's your marriage. It's okay, but it's not great. Maybe for you, you're under financial pressure and you need God to provide. You need God's help. Maybe for you, it's you're a new parent and you don't even know what day it is today. Come on, somebody. And you need God to give you strength. God is our, I love the Bible. It says, he is our ever-present help in time of need. So on this Resurrection Sunday, may I remind us that whatever it is where we need help, we can turn to God in prayer and ask God for help. Maybe tonight, before your head hits the pillow, maybe after that wonderful Easter nap, come on. Maybe tomorrow morning when you get up, is talk to God about that very thing that has kept you up at night, that you're anxious over, where you need help today. So look to God. Here's number two. look to God in prayer. And then two is listen to God. These women heard a message from these two men. They were two angels. They heard a message from God. These angels were just messengers of God, delivering a message, a word from God. And I love how practical they were. They said, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. Remember what he told you? I love how practical they were. They just kind of gave these women direction. And can I tell you, God's word is full of direction for your life. Psalm 119 says this, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. That God's word, watch this, is a lamp for your feet. That means to give you wisdom for today. It's a light for your path to give you direction for your tomorrow. That God's word will give you direction in your life. I mentioned earlier that even though mentally I feel like I'm in my 20s, my body reminds me in different ways I'm in my 40s. I had another occasion several months ago. This time it was my eyes. I had taken my oldest daughter to a movie. And I need to repent because I used to make fun of men who did this, and now I am that man. So I publicly repent of my judgment. But I walked into this theater and it was dark, very dark. And my first thought was, they need to turn the lights on in here. So what do? I pull out my trusty iPhone flashlight, boom. And it's a lamp unto my feet. And it's a light for my path. And I was like, what row are we in? Okay, row P, seat 17. Excuse me, got my flashlight out, you know, shining in people's face. And then, since I'm confessing this, see, let me confess this other part to you. Sometimes I forget that it's on. And I put it back in my pocket. And then I have somebody usually younger than me, and they say, sir, your flashlight's on. I see it through your pocket. Thank you for helping me. But I needed, listen, the theater was dark and I needed a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. There will come times in your life will feel dark. Have you had a moment in your life before where you're like, I don't know what to do in this career decision? Or I don't know which way to act in this relationship right now. I don't know what to do with the state of my finances. And here's what the Bible says today, my encouragement, that God's word is a lamp for your feet. It's a light for your path. It'll give you wisdom for today. It'll give you direction for tomorrow. God's word is powerful. In fact, that's why we have a Bible reading plan as a church. That's called the Lamp and Light Bible Reading Plan. Come on, it's original from God's word. And we're reading through the New Testament as a church together. And if you haven't jumped in, I would encourage you to dive in. We have cards with a reading plan at our guest services area. We have on our website about a 5-minute reading every day. And we're reading through the New Testament. Hey, can I give you a pro tip if you're new to the Bible? Maybe you're new in a long time. I would not advise trying to read the Bible cover to cover starting in the Old Testament. Because when you get to Leviticus, you're going to wonder what just happened in this movie I was watching. I always say, read the New Testament through several times. Then you can understand more fully the Old Testament. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor, it's March 31st. Listen, we're still in the Gospels, so you got time, okay? Jump in and join us. But listen, God's word will give you wisdom for your life. Do you know, maybe for you it feels dark right now in your finances. Do you know the Bible is full of wisdom for direction for how you manage your money? The Bible is full of wisdom for how you love your spouse. The Bible is full of wisdom for even how you respond to your boss and your coworkers. The Bible is full of wisdom for your everyday life. It gives direction. Then it gave these women some hope as these angels were speaking to them. I love what Psalm 119 says. 28 says, my soul, the psalmist writes, melts with heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. That God's word is a strength. God's word is an encouragement to our soul, to our spirit. I love that he says, my soul is experiencing heaviness. Have you ever had a day or a week or even a season that felt heavy? I have. You just felt overwhelmed. He just kind of felt like, man, I feel a little bit crushed right now. And David is the one who wrote this psalm. He says, I'm strengthened by your word. Reminded me recently, my two oldest children just finished up the basketball season. And during one of my daughter's games, she had a great year. I was very proud of her as her dad. And she had a game where she was not playing her best. And the team they were playing against were very good, very aggressive. And they kind of had some smack talk. And I could tell she was a little bit just kind of ruffled by everything. And, you know, there's lots of noise at this game. You know, the players are talking, the coach is talking, the fans are talking. So Christina came to me and said, hey, why don't you just kind of have a loving, fatherly conversation with her at halftime to kind of help her reorient herself. And so I had her come over to me and I said, Hannah, I said, give your dad 1 minute, real quick, 1 minute. I got three things I want to tell you just real quick. I said, number one, I know you're actually a much better player than what we've seen. And I know you're going to do better the second half. I spoke to who she was and how she could play. Then I said, hey, and remember the things that you know to do. Like when you know to drive to the lane when there's an opening, pass the ball when they are guarding you, keep your hands up, balls on your feet to play defense. And I said, Hannah, one more thing. Make sure you're looking at me. I said, one more thing. I said, know that your dad loves you and I am proud of you regardless of what happens in this game. She went off, played a great second half. Later, Christina told me, she said, Jeremy, she needed the loving affirmation and encouragement from her father. Can I tell you what I need? And I believe you need it every day. We need the loving affirmation and encouragement from our Heavenly Father. When I read God's word, He reminds me who I am in Christ. He reminds me I'm the beloved of God. He reminds me I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He reminds me of who I am. He reminds me of how I'm called to live, that I'm called to forgive and not remain offended, that I'm called to be generous, I'm called to be kind, I'm called to live righteous. He reminds me every day of who I am and who I'm called to be. And can I tell you, when you start your day with hearing affirmation and encouragement from your Father in heaven, it will build a hope in your spirit. And you can write just like that psalmist, that even though my soul is heavy, I find strength in your word. Psalm 130 says this about the word of God. In God's word, I put my hope. I love that. That I find hope in the word of God. Do you know there are 7,487 unique promises in God's word from God to humankind? 7,000 that are still available today. Promises like I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Promises like He'll purify us of all unrighteousness. Promises like nothing can separate us from the love of God. There are promises all throughout the word of God. Maybe you're wondering, well, Pastor, how do we know we can trust those promises? Let me give you several reasons why. Both in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in the New Testament, in the words of Jesus, He says not one of God's promises will return unfulfilled or empty. Secondly, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies or promises in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ in just 33 years fulfilled. Over 300 promises He fulfilled in 33 years. And catch this, just in Holy Week alone, from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, He fulfilled 10 Old Testament prophecies. Some of them were over 700 years old. Listen, that He fulfilled, that even today when we celebrate, that it was prophesied over 700 years before this happened, that He would be nailed to a cross, He would be crushed for our iniquities, He would be pierced for our transgressions, that happened, and it was prophesied that He would raise again over 700 years. So on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate that God is faithful to His word. And if God can be faithful saying, I'm gonna resurrect my son 700 years later, can I tell you, God will be faithful to you with His word. If you believe it, can you say amen? Amen. I'm fired up because God is good. I'm telling you, if you understand His promises that He has for your life, He has a great future and a hope, Jeremiah 29:11. He has great plans for your life. As we build our life, Jesus said, if you build your life upon my word, you will be like a house built upon a rock. When the winds come and the waves beat against it, you will stand firm because you have built your life upon the solid, eternal words, promises, hope of our God. Right. You can build your life on the word of God. Let me close this point out to give you five promises that you can take hold of today. Write these down. You can put them on your mirror, put them on your phone, and get these promises deep in your spirit because these are true. Here's the first one, that I am never alone. Hebrews 13 tells us that God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Hey, some of you might think, maybe based upon a church tradition you were a part of or something you just believed when you were younger, that God is with you when you're in a place like today, when you're in church. God's here, which he is here. Or you think God is there with me when I read my Bible, and you are correct. But maybe you don't believe, listen, can I tell you this? In the same way God is with you today at church, God is with you tomorrow at work. God is with you in every situation of your life. Listen, if we ever feel like God is far, we may feel far from God, but God is never far from you. God has always been there with you. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I love this next one, Romans 8:28, that all things will work together for good. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm in a really bad situation right now. Here's my encouragement to you. If it's not good, that just means God's not done. Hold on to this promise. God, you're going to work together. I don't know how. I don't know when. But I believe and I trust in you. This might be my favorite one. I don't know. They're all my favorite though. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Oh, I love how Paul puts this in Romans 8:38. He says, I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth. And then I love this. Paul's like, and just to be sure, to make sure you know I mean everything, he says, nor anything in all creation. He says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Do you know there is nothing that you could do ever to have God stop loving you? The Bible says when you were still a sinner, when I was still a sinner, when I was living in rebellion, when I wanted nothing to do with God, the Bible says that God loved you so much, he put his son Jesus Christ on a cross. That when we were far from God, God still looked down from the heavenlies to earth and said, I love you so much, I am giving you my son. God loves us so much and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he's forgiven us of all of our sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. And maybe my favorite one. See, I told you they're all my favorite. Death is not the end. Heaven's my home. Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, but will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Do you know when you believe in Jesus, that he was the Son of God and that he rose again, you will not cross from life to death. You will cross from life to eternal life. That you will not taste death. Now that should have got a larger amen, but I'll give you one more chance. When you believe in Jesus Christ, it means you won't cross over from life to death. You'll cross over from life to life. All right, that was better. Come on, you're 12:30 service now, all right, come on. Just kidding. But that's the good news of Resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus conquered death, you don't have to die. Yeah, you'll leave this earth, but you just go into eternal life in heaven forever. So we can find hope when we look to God. We can find hope when we listen to God. And here's the last one, that we can find hope when we live for God by faith. So in verse 9, these women, again, as I mentioned earlier, they came to the tomb expecting to see death, but they saw life. They came to the tomb mourning. They left rejoicing. They came to the tomb hopeless. They left hopeful because the tomb was empty. Now, many of you may know this story very well. But I don't know if you ever thought about this. I sat with this thought this week and I did some research around this to fully understand it. Why did Jesus have to rise again? We know he did, but why did he have to? And what's the impact if he didn't? What if Christ would have remained dead? What if Jesus just remained dead and he never rose again? Because again, the disciples were thinking to themselves, they were in grief. They were thinking, he's not coming back. This is over. This is it. Here's why. If Jesus would have remained dead, then that means that death conquered Christ. If Jesus, who was perfect, the Bible says sinless, John calls him the spotless Lamb of God. If he would have remained dead, that means he didn't overcome sin. So if the sinless one dies, there ain't no hope for me. So hope for any of us. Because if he can't conquer sin, I can't. I can't overcome sin. But my friends, that's not the story that we read today, is it? When they came to that tomb, when they saw he is not dead, he is alive, that why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Here's what that meant to these women, that because Jesus conquered death, I don't have to die. Because Jesus overcame sin, I don't have to pay the penalty of my sin. That's why when they saw that empty tomb, they ran back and said, hey, fellas, you gotta hear this. You gotta hear this. Come on. If it was today, they'd be on IG Live. Hey, I'm here at the tomb. Jesus ain't here. Hashtag tomb empty. Hashtag make sure I get me in it. Okay, I look good. All right. Come on, the tomb is empty. That means we get to live. That means you don't have to pay the penalty of your sin. And here's why, listen. The Bible says the penalty of your sin is death, which you've sinned because you're not perfect. You've made mistakes. And if you don't think you have, just ask your spouse. Come on, somebody. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short, the Bible says. So because of that, listen, because of our sin, we cannot have relationship with a holy and perfect God. Do you know that? Because of our imperfections. So we needed a sacrifice, because up until Jesus, they were having to make a sacrifice for their sin, but it never was enough. And it never would be enough. So we needed a perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. And because he died on a cross, pierced for your transgressions, because he rose again, he overcame death and sin. And because of that, when we put our faith in him, the Bible says, when we believe that Jesus was, that God raised him from the dead, and we profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. That means you will have eternal life. That means you won't have to pay the penalty of your sin, but you have to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this, church. Listen to me. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That wasn't an exclusionary statement. He wasn't saying, I'm the way. So if you don't do my way, then you can't get there. No, he was saying this, I am the way that's available for everybody, but I am the way to the Father. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and you will not taste death. You will live for eternity. If you're grateful for Jesus, can you say amen? Amen. But we can also experience eternal life today. It's not just in the future, although it is. When you see eternal life in Scripture, it refers to a future state, but also a right now state. Romans 15 speaks to this. Romans 15:13, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Watch this. Because you trust in him. Because you put your faith in him. That you can have joy of a relationship with God. You can have a peace beyond all comprehension because God is with you. And you can have a hope of a better tomorrow because Jesus rose again from the grave. I love how the author of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 6. He says that we have this hope. This hope he's referring to is Jesus Christ as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. When Christina and I first got married, we lived in this little, had a little condo in this harbor area. And in this harbor, there were a few boats owned by the residents. So personal boats. So we would see when storms would roll in. We'd see the wind, we'd see the waves, we'd see the choppy waters. We were there for tropical storms. And whenever the storm would be bad, you see these little boats that could fit like six people, even less. They would be wobbling in the water like this. Like when the waves were rough, they would just wobble like this. But never once did the boat capsize. They didn't capsize because they had an anchor. The author of Hebrews says, we have a hope in Jesus Christ, who is an anchor for our soul that's firm and secure. Watch this. Listen, remember, you're either coming out of a storm, in a storm, or about to go into a storm. Storms are going to come. Trials are going to come. We're not promised that God will prevent those. But he does promise that in the midst of the storm, you don't have to have a capsized soul. You don't have to be overwhelmed without any hope. You can have a hope as a firm anchor for your soul. This is personal for me. Because 15 Easters ago, Easter special for me as a holiday, as a Sunday, because it was 15 Easters ago that I was far from God. And I was in my mid-20s. And I had, at that point in my life, had a lot of the things that I thought that I wanted. I had 2 graduate degrees. I was working as a psychologist. I made great money for my career stage. I had a job that I absolutely loved. I had a condo at the beach. I had many great things in my life that I loved. They were fantastic. I had a lot of pleasures in my life. I had a lot of comfort in my life. But I experienced everyday storms that we all experience. And there were certain storms I'd walk through that I felt like they shook me a lot. And here's what I learned. And many of you maybe have learned this. As great as my job was, it wasn't a good anchor for my soul. My 2 graduate degrees look phenomenal on my wall. Come on, somebody. But they aren't a great anchor for your soul. Man, the condo at the beach was great. I could hear the ocean from my bedroom. That was awesome. But it wasn't a great anchor for my soul. It's a Saturday night before Easter. Actually, technically, it was Sunday morning. I was walking home from a bar 15 years ago on Easter Sunday morning, about 2 a.m. And my roommate says, hey, would you come to church with me tomorrow? Which actually technically was today, so maybe he was wrong. He said, hey, would you come to church with me tomorrow? And I said, man, there's no way I'm going to church ever again. Maybe some of you are like me. I grew up Christian, in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. But for 10 years, I was completely away from God. So I was like, I have no desire, no intention of going to church ever again. And, but I woke up the next morning and somehow found myself in church. Maybe that's part of your story. Maybe last night someone invited you to church and you're here today. If that's you, we're glad you're here. You came to the right church. So I went to church and, a little bit nervous. And a few months into kind of going back to church from a first time in a very, very, very long time, I made a decision to put my faith and my hope and my trust in Jesus Christ. And that decision has changed my life more than any other decision in my entire life. My life has not been perfect. I've walked through storms like all of you have. I've had stressors, anxiety, still walk through storms. But you know what's different about 41-year-old Jeremy than 26-year-old Jeremy? I have a hope that's an anchor for my soul. It's firm and secure. It's not my job. It's not my income. It's not my degrees. It's not any relationships. It's a person whose name is Jesus Christ. and he died for my sin, and he rose again 3 days later. He did it for me, and he did it for you. And that hope that I have is a hope that every single one of us can have. And that's my hope. There are some of you here today, you are like me in the sense of this. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you grew up going to church. Maybe at one point you even followed God. But for various reasons, you drifted away. That's where I was. And today I'm believing, like many already have today, many. You're going to say, I'm going to put God first again in my life. I'm going to come back. Then there are some of you, there already have been today, who you're saying, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the first time and experience this hope as an anchor for my soul.